God in Christ Jesus. We were concentrating last week just a little bit on the little phrase, the high calling. I said that the high calling, the word high means above, and the call comes from above, and it issues forth in not only coming from above, but also leading us into heaven itself. It comes from heaven to heaven. The one who is called, by the way, this is the effectual call. I talked a little bit about our irresistible call. There are two calls that God has given. One is a general call that goes out to all the world, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And by the way, while I'm thinking about that, that was a little bit that I differed with the film this morning with Steve McVeigh of God's loving the world, loving all sinners. It doesn't matter how far they go. I think all that love was taken care of on the cross. And God loved them at the cross. And I've said this to you often, that the only love that man will know is at the cross. But once he comes to the cross, then you become a part of his beloved. Excuse me. And God is loving us as his children. So I differ a little bit, but that's sort of picky uni on me. You know, I'm sort of a picky like that. I see things, but maybe some of you picked that up. God loved the world, and that love there is a past tense in John 3:16. It always looks back to the cross. God loved the world, but God isn't loving the world today. He loved the world, and if the world wants God's love, they have to come to the cross. That's why you have a ministry of reconciliation. And when we come and we're reconciled to God, then we become His children, and then He puts us in a special category. We are His beloved ones, and He is loving us. And you can see the difference in that as you go through, particularly 1 John, if you want to read that. But, yes.
So you would say that all of God's children, sons, are chosen in past.
All of God's sons are chosen in past. Yes, we become His sons. Let me just flip forward here just a little bit, and I gave you this last week. God has a purpose in every believer, and what I was trying to share with you is that God, this what's happening in the world is not just per chance. It's all by plan, and that's why we can have security in the Lord, and I've just told you a few moments ago, we don't have to worry what's happening in the world today. We can pray about it, and if God sees fit to change things, He will change things, but He has a plan. He's carrying out that plan. If we pray according to His will, He hears us and He answers our prayers. But it's according to His will that responds. And we can pray for everything and anything. But, when we pray according to His will, He hears us and answers our prayers. But He has a plan. It's predetermined. And I mentioned the fact that before there was anything, God set forth a plan. And it included everything. I didn't say this last week, but up until foreknowledge, it's predestination, decree, foreknowledge, includes everything. Saved, unsaved. God didn't just plan on for you and I, but he took everything into consideration. He took Saddam Hussein into consideration. He took all these dictators in consideration. They're there because that's where He has them. There's no power that be that which is, you know, that is not ordained of God. They're all ordained of God. And God has a purpose in this. And again, everything is leading into that one point in human history when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to take us out. And when that happens, then He has another plan for Israel. And He's going to go through the tribulation and then the millennial kingdom. And then we'll issue into an eternal kingdom ultimately after the second resurrection and the great white throne judgment, the destruction of this earth. But this is all in God's plan. The decree simply means that the King, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit said, all right, let's do it. They made the plan, now let's carry it out. The foreknowledge is based on what has already been determined in the plan. Foreknowledge is not God looking down the corridors of time and seeing who would choose Him, and that He chose them on the basis of Him knowing that they would believe. That doesn't happen that way. And if we really study the Scriptures, you find that we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So then comes the doctrine of election. In that foreknowledge and in that he had chosen certain ones. That's the doctrine of election. You and I, who are believers, were in God's mind and in God's plan before there was anything. that's a sobering fact for me, to think that there is a God who created all these things, and I was in it. And you were in it. And he chose us out of all the people of the world. And he knew, I don't even know how to say this. You go all the way back to Adam. Adam had children, and they had children, and they had children, and they had children, and Noah started the race over again, and they had children and children, and you had two parents, and they had two parents, you know what I mean? And your grandparents had two parents. But all that was planned by God, and here you and I came along. Not by accident, but by plan. And not only did he plan it, that's the part of his plan, but he, in that point in time, in that very moment in time, he extended to you a call, an irresistible call. Now, what we found out is that from the very, while we were yet in our mother's womb, he knew us, and he kept drawing us to himself all through our lives. And with that moment that he called you with the irresistible call that you could not refuse, you could not believe, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and then we find out that he even gave us the faith to believe in Jesus Christ. I like what Steve Brown says. You take the first step, and you take the second step. By the time you take the third step, you find that God led you in the first step too. You know what I mean? I mean, it was just that way. It really is the work of God. But he called you in an effectual call. Now, there is a general call to all the world. But you see, no one seeks after God. No one. And what God did was he drew you, and he kept drawing you in time. And I look back at my life, and I vividly see him drawing me. I mean, right from the very time that I was a young boy, and I took an interest in sports. And it was through sports that I ultimately came to know the Lord. And then I could see him out as he worked in my life to get me to go to seminary, which I didn't want to do. None of these things I really wanted to do. And he kept moving in my life. And brought me here by, who would want to come to this church? Yeah, you're crazy. I told Brian last week, we drove down to Brian's house last week. I said, you guys must be nuts. You drive all the way out here to this church. I mean, how far is that, 20 miles or more? I mean, it's a good half hour, you know, and I'm thinking, I wouldn't drive 20 miles to go to this church. But here God has me, and here God has you. Is that by coincidence? Absolutely not. It's by design. God's plan, in the predetermined plan, he planned that for you to be here. That's why I never get concerned with who's in this church. Because if God wants them here, he'll bring them there. He has a plan. I don't have to worry about it. I can pray about it. And I do pray. I wish God would bring more people. I'd love to be able to teach more people. But I would rather teach one person who is desirous of the truth than 1,000 people who are just there to be entertained or to come and see some special thing that I could do. I don't want to do that. If they're not here, if you're not here to learn, then you really ought to go someplace else. Am I being too bold? Well, I want you here because you want to learn the truth. And God has decreed that I'm here, and the way in which he got me here is unique in itself. I was telling someone the other night, when I was at the college, I decided that I wanted to have a couples class. And so we started a couples class, and there were a number, some of you were in that class, but people came to me and said, where can we get taught this? Where can we go to church to hear this? And I said, I don't know. I've tried every church in Lancaster County. I can't find any. I said, let's start praying that God would lead a pastor into this area who would teach us these truths. This church was, they had a pastor. And this church was flourishing. I mean, they were busing people in here, and they had a lot of kids coming, and a lot of excitement. And unbeknownst to me, the pastor had charismatic leanings, and ultimately they kicked him out. Bob McCarty, bless his heart, he had sat under me and Betty, and Bob suggested that maybe they ought to ask me to come out and fill in. And I know there were some opposed to that. Am I right? And so I graciously, no, not graciously, I came to this church, and you know, it's just a phenomenal story. I mean, I wish I could write it down sometime, but it's a phenomenal story of how God led me from a child to this point in my life. And not only that, but what He's taught me along the way. And how I came to know the sovereignty of God and the grace of God. I mean, it just, and then see it working in my life. And then to be able to trust in what God's doing in my life. Even though my life may be falling apart, I have to put my trust in Him. And there's no, you know, see, there's no guarantee that everything's going to be perfect. But we know He has a plan. We know He's decreed it. We know that He knows everything that's going to happen in that plan. He's already planned it to happen. And then He chose us and He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And then He called us. And then He justified us. And He glorified us. That glorification has not been fully recognized or realized yet. That will come. And one of these days, we're going to be taken out of this world, and we're going to be before the Lord Jesus Christ and see Him in all His glory. We're going to talk a little bit about what's going to happen when we go to heaven. Maybe we'll get to it this morning. I don't know. But anyway, we're talking about this call, and it's so important that you understand that. God called you, and you really didn't have anything to do with it. If you were like me, I resisted it. It isn't that I heard the gospel the first time and I jumped on it. I heard the gospel a dozen times, probably more than that, and rejected it. But when the time came, when God put me in a place where I could do nothing other than to believe on His Son, He extended that call, that irresistible call. I pointed out to you last week that the apostles are a perfect illustration of that. Jesus says, come and follow me. Just like that. There was no issue of their boats or their nets or their fishing or their position or what they were going to be. On the road to Damascus, Paul was opposed to the church. He was opposed to Jesus Christ. That moment, God called him and he became a believer. That's grace, by the way. We heard about grace this morning. And it's a wonderful thing. And he keeps dealing with us on the basis of grace. None of us deserve what we have, or what we're, you know, we're not worthy of anything. And yet he keeps pouring out his grace, and he's blessed us with all these blessings. Well, this call that he's extended to us is irresistible. And it comes from God, and it's said to be without repentance. I think we looked at that last week. We looked at Romans 11:29. It says, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, or without the idea there is without any change of mind. God isn't going to change His mind. There's no second thoughts on God's part. If we're listening to the prodigal son, there was no second thoughts about that. God with open arms. And regardless of what the son did, he was still his son. Still his son. So God's callings and gifts are without repentance. God's never changed his mind. You can't do anything that would change God's mind. I don't care what, you know, Steve mentioned today, I mean, one of his children becomes gay or says, I don't like this lifestyle, I'm going to go to the gay lifestyle. If he's a child of God, God doesn't change his mind. He's still a child of God. Well, if this is true, if his callings are without repentance, then we ought to be, and we ought to positively be sure of our calling and our election. Will you turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 with me? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. I just went through all these things with you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Wherefore the rather, in the King James, wherefore it might be better read, all the more. If all these things are true, then it's all the more, brethren, give diligence or be eager. That's an imperative, by the way, to make your calling and election sure. Verify it. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? I assume that all of you are here this morning. I mean, I make that assumption. I know most of you. And as far as I know, all of you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've been born again. Do you ever question that? I do. Sometimes I'm thinking, how could this possibly be? I mean, I was not the best child. I certainly wasn't a good young man. I did a lot of dumb things in my life. How do I verify it? How do I verify my calling and my election? Well, are you at 2 Peter chapter 1? Let's turn over there very quickly. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And how you put this to the test and how you verify it is found in verses 3 to 9. Let me read it to you. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, He's given us everything that we need. There's not one thing that's lacking in your life as far as godliness is concerned, your life as a believer in godliness. Through the knowledge of Him that has called us unto His glory, unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all, here's your test, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly love, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound in you, they make you that you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and he has forgotten that which he was purged from these past sins or these old sins. How do you verify it? Oh, are you adding things to your life? Are these things becoming a reality in your life? You ought to be growing. That's what Paul's talking about in Philippians. That he wants the Philippians to grow. He wants them to be mature believers. The word perfect in Philippians chapter 3 is a word which means full age. And he wants us all to grow up. And to grow up, there has to be change. Have you ever watched yourself grow? I remember as a kid, my uncle told me, watch the grass grow. So I stood on a chair and I watched the grass grow. I didn't see it. Did you ever see yourself grow? I mean, you could stand in the mirror for a long, long time and not see a thing. Same old person. But you step back sometimes away from the mirror and you go out and you live your life for several months, 6 months or a year, and then you go back in the mirror and you look again. And you may recognize some changes. I mean, I go to the bank, I get a little more gray hair. I get a little pudgier. I can't see quite as well. I have to get my glasses down to see what I look like. And I have to look in the mirror. I used to be able to look in the mirror and say, oh, you're good looking. Now I can look in the mirror and say, oh, yeah, you're still good looking. Only kidding. Only kidding. But you can't watch yourself grow, but you can you look at what's happening in your life and you see the changes that are taking place in your life. And there ought to be changes taking place in your life. And Peter's telling you some of these changes. You ought to add these things to your life. These are things that come along in life that you begin to change. And I look at my life, and I'm not good, but I'm getting a little better. I'm not quite as impatient as I was one time. I'm still impatient. But I'm not quite as impatient as I was at one time. I don't get as angry as I used to get angry. I don't throw hammers around anymore. I don't blow up anymore. And I have, you know, it's just I'm changing. But it's a lifetime process. God's not finished with me yet. And he's certainly not finished with you. So if you want to test it out, well, you can test it out. You can look at yourself. Stand back. Where have you come? Where are you going? Well, since this is a high and holy calling that we have from God, we ought to be careful how we live our lives on this earth, shouldn't we? Will you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1? I'm going to take you through a few verses very quickly. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus, or the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you've been called. Now, the word vocation there is the word kalis. It's the same word that we've been looking at in the high and holy calling. It's a word for call. The vocation is your calling. And you have been called, and wherein you've been called. That's the vocation, the calling to which you've been called to. What is your calling? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just to give you one illustration. Paul, called to be an apostle, it says in the King James. Literally what that says is Paul, a called apostle. What is an apostle? Do you remember the temporary gifts? What is one of the temporary gifts? Apostle, am I not right? All right. Well, Paul was called an apostle. He's not called to be an apostle. He was a called apostle. And when God called you, he gave you, and this is why Ephesians chapter 4 is translated vocation, he gave you a spiritual gift. I can't emphasize that more to you in the church, that we need to exercise our spiritual gifts. I went over them a few weeks ago. I'm not going to go over them again to you. But there's just 8 of them that God has given to the church. And you have one of those or 2 of those. And you need to discover that gift and you need to use that gift. Now, most of you, or many of you have. Some of you haven't. Some of you are still not sure what your spiritual gift is. And I share with you, you really got to try it. We all make mistakes. You know, there were times when I graduated from college, I was scared to death to stand in front of people. I mean, my knees would literally be shaking. And so what I told the Lord is, Lord, after he took me to seminary, I mean, I taught in front of the class. The class is different than preaching. It's altogether different. Anyway, it is for me. And I can remember the first time I preached, and I wanted to do a good job because the president of Washington Bible College attended this church. And I thought, well, now here's an opening. Miles was his name. Any of you remember? I can't remember his first name anymore, but what was it? No, it wasn't John Miles. I don't remember what his first name was offhand, but I know it wasn't John. But anyway, I went. It was in Virginia. And I went to this church, and I started, actually it was a lot of complications there. They told me I had about a half hour to 45 minutes, and it ended up that I had about 10 minutes. And so what I did is I had all these notes written out. And I thought, well, I got to shorten them. So I started to skip around on my notes, and I had no idea what I was talking about. I mean, and in the midst of it, the sweat came to my head. It was dripping, and I was hoping, Lord, is there a trap door here somewhere that I can get out of this thing? I mean, I want to get out of this. And I said to myself when I finished, I'll never do that again. I'll never stand in front of a congregation and preach the word. I'll teach a class, but I will not preach. I don't know what's the difference. One's a little more formal, I think, than the other, and I got used to being informal in the classroom, and I love teaching you. But the one thing that I never wanted to do is I never wanted to be a preacher. And I said, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. I said I don't want to go to the mission field. I was willing to go to the mission field at that point. Anything. But not to stand in front of people to preach. I don't know what I was going to do on the mission field, but I had no idea. But I thought, well, I can't do any worse there than I did here. And I, you know, give it a try. And you may not like it the first time, and you may feel you failed the first time, but you try it again and again and again. And what changed my whole attitude towards preaching was that I decided I was going to teach the people something. Instead of sermonizing, I decided I was going to teach them something. And I'll never forget it. I went down to Coatesville. There was a little Bible church back in the middle of nowhere in Coatesville. And the first thing I taught them that one evening was what faith is. Knowing, agreeing, appropriating. That's all I taught them. They invited me back several months later, and I went and stood before them. I said, what did I teach you last time I was here? And I reviewed with them, and I picked up the subject, and I began to expound on that. And it was amazing how it transformed me. It changed my mind. See, you've got to give it a chance, you know, and it's going to be trial and error. You've got to give it a chance. And you might find where you feel comfortable in, and you feel that God is using it in not only in your life, but in the life of other people. I got an email, I guess it was this past week, and maybe I said it to you, but a fellow that I had back in 1969. Now, that's over 40 years ago. I have not heard from him. I don't remember who he was. He was an LBC student. And on that Facebook, it was down at the bottom of my thing. I didn't even know how I got in there. I can't get back in. I don't know how to write him a note. So anyway, on the bottom, I opened it up, and he said, you know, he said, I've thought of you so often, and what you taught me in class is still with me today. Now, 1969, what is that, 40-some years, 42 years? What an encouragement. Now listen, I am nothing. I am absolutely nothing. What I know, I told you, I've struggled all my life. God has been gracious to me to teach me the things that I know. It hasn't been my fault. It was God's fault. And had it been my way, I would. It's a lot easier to teach, you know, to set laws down and say, now this is what you got to do tomorrow, and the next Sunday when you come, you need to dress a certain way, and you can't go here, and you can't go there, and you can't do this, and you can't do this, and this is what you have to do, and this is what you don't have to do. Very easy to do that. And I could sort of manipulate all of you. But I'm not into manipulating you. I'm into teaching you and letting God manipulate you, so if you please. So give it a try. You have a calling from God. You are a teacher by calling. I'm a called teacher. I'm a called encourager. I'm a called, I'm a called giver. Whatever your gift is, this is the vocation, this is the where you are placed in the body of Jesus Christ to use your spiritual gifts for spiritual purposes. The gifts are intended to be used spiritually in the church. Paul, a called apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, goes all the way back to the predeterminate counsel of God. In time, God called them on the road to Damascus. And Paul says, I'm a called apostle. God's purpose for your life is to finish the race that He has set before you. And believe me, you're in a race. Paul spoke of finishing the race in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. You know the verse so often. He says, for I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. I fought the good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Will you turn over there very quickly? Because I want you to look at the next verse, which I don't have written down. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. We'll look at verse 8 very quickly. Because in verse 8, he associates this race with a crown. I didn't go through all this with you, and I won't do it all today, but there are actually three words for crown. There's a diadem, there's a Stephanos, and then we saw a couple of weeks ago the word for crown, and now it just left my mind. I just saw them talking by Bayon, by Bayon is the word that's used. And the word by Bayon is the word that's used in 4:15 of the word for prize. And God has a prize for you. And that prize is a crown. And Paul says, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, and now I'm look at what he says in verse 8. I don't have it open here. Let me get it to very quickly. 2 Timothy 4:8. Let me get to it if I can find it in my Bible. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown. I've finished my course. God has planned to give you something in response to the vocation to which he's called you. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown. That's a present tense, by the way. And it shows us that your life is not finished yet. And God is laying up for you. He's reserving for you. He keeps on doing this. A crown or crowns that he's going to give you someday. Now these reserved crowns will be dispensed at the Bema Seat. We've gone over that. The Bema Seat is a reward seat. And I'm embarrassed to even tell you this. You remember in the arenas, there was a platform in the center of the arena in which it was raised, and the judges would sit on the raised platform, and they would watch the race and see how the contestants run. And then when the race was over, the winner would be brought up onto the stage, up on this platform, and would be crowned with a crown. Usually a wreath of some sort, a prize. And I mentioned to you last week that it was not the crown was one thing, but when he got home, he really received the benefits of that of winning the race. And you and I, there is reserved for us a crown, but that's not the real benefit. The real benefit is that when we get home. And when we get home, we not only get the crown, but we'll receive all the other benefits of being in Christ Jesus. And for all eternity, we will enjoy his presence and his glory and his grace and his love. We can't imagine that. I can't imagine. Eternity. What's eternity? Forever and ever and ever and ever. There's no end. And all this goes back to a predetermined plan. You were in it and I was in it. Listen, as a Christian, we have so much to be thankful for. If you're down and discouraged, just look at what God has for you, what he's done for you already, and what he has in store for you in the future. Man, you ought to brighten up. You know, our grandkids were here a couple of weeks ago, and it seemed like yesterday. But anyway, we won't talk about all of them. But we plan to go to Knoebels Grove. When are we going? What rides? Can we go on the rides? I mean, they were so excited about what's going to happen. And whatever they were going through at that moment, it didn't matter. Are you excited about what's going to happen to you someday? You're going to be caught up to be with the Lord forever? And he's reserved for you a crown, a prize? We have to stop there. We'll go through that. I want to go through a little bit more of the Bema Seat, but my time is up this morning. And we'll pick that up next week. Father, we thank you again for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for putting us in your plan. We don't know why you chose us. I know you chose the weak things of this world, the things that are despised. And Father, we certainly are that. But Father, we become the jewel in your crown. Lord, we're your treasure. We don't understand it all. We believe what you've said, and so we trust in you. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be able to set time aside just to look in your word to see what you have to say to us. Not everyone has that privilege. There are people all over the world, Christians all over the world, that get no food at all. So we thank you for that. We thank you for the Spirit that guides and directs us. Thank you for the hope that you've given us. Thank you for the blessings that you've given us, not only in eternity, but the blessings you've given us in time. These great and precious promises that you've given us, that we can hold on to. You give us everything that we need for life and godliness right now. And so we praise you, Father, for what you've done and what you're doing and what you will do for us in the future. And we'll thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.